It was the blinding flash of light that hit him first, followed by a shockwave that threw his body to the ground, and the deafening roar of the ball of heat that tossed him against the wall and knocked him out cold. He awoke to the building collapsed around him. Glass, beams, debris, heat radiating off of all of it. His face and scalp were gashed open, blood pouring down. The city outside had become unrecognizable. Hell on earth. People wandering in silence, stunned, asking for water as their skin was hanging from their bodies, blackened, melted away. The midday sky was blackened, fire everywhere, death everywhere. At a young age, he had come to believe only in the power of science and human progress, both of which were so new to his nation. Now he looked about and saw what it was capable of. He'd become a doctor, a man of science, and only later, also a man of faith. For it was the dying, yet loving gaze of his mother years ago that convinced him that the human soul is real, that it lives on, and that its last moments were its most important moments. So he sprung into action. He bound his head wound with a cloth and began gathering whoever was still alive. The ruins of the incinerated hospital in which he had been working became a field hospital. He carried the dying there and asked those strong enough to gather others as he began to triage the injured as they poured in. He bandaged and cared for them as best he could, giving what little comfort was possible and asking others to help ensure that no one died alone. He continued at this for 40 hours, all that afternoon and night, all the next day and night, until nearly overcome by exhaustion, he began to stumble in haste through the ruins toward his home. It was his wife who had won not just his heart, but his soul over to God. She had convinced him of the truth of the Christian God through the power of her love. Her graceful joy that had drawn him to her, and through her unceasing prayers for him. "I will pray for you every day," she had promised. And when he finally arrived home, at least where his home once stood, he found nothing, just a heap of ash and debris. And he began sifting through the ashes, calling out her name. Then his hand met the bones, charred. He cleared the ash, and melted in the bones of the hand a rosary, one he knew well, for it was his wife Midori's rosary, which she had been praying when the bomb had dropped. He knelt down among the ashes, gathered her bones into his arms, and he wept. And as he wept, he heard her voice saying quietly, "Forgive, forgive." By this point, the news had spread which all the survivors had suspected. The United States of America had indeed done it. They had dropped an atomic bomb over their city of Nagasaki. 75,000 dead instantly. Many hundreds of thousands to follow. Embracing her remains, as he heard his wife's final prayer, "Forgive," Takashi Nagai consented to her plea. And he says that he found himself instantaneously filled with a strange peace and a hope in that moment. A few days later, he went to bring his two children, ages 4 and 10, back home to the ruins. They had been with their grandmother, mercifully, out in the countryside. He then returned to the field hospital, and he poured himself out, caring for the wounded. A few weeks later, he collapsed. He was spent. He had given everything, and he was very, very close to death. And he said that in this coma state, he had a vision of Father Maximilian Kolbe, who was a Polish Franciscan missionary who had served in Japan just years before. And he had known him, and he'd even treated him once. And that he saw Father Kolbe, and he was moved to ask for his intercession, not even knowing yet that Father Kolbe himself had been martyred, a sacrifice of love he had made of himself a few years prior. And he asked for Kolbe, Father Kolbe, to pray for him, and saw him praying before God the Father. Against all odds, Takashi recovered, which he wrote later he considered a miracle. And he regained just enough strength to continue living, for he heard, "Your time has not yet come." He knew he had been spared for a purpose. He had recovered enough so that he could make an offering of what remained of his life, that from the ruins he was to proclaim repentance for sin, peace, and the mercy of God. The Catholic community, you see, of Irukami was a very small one. And in fact, though the first Catholic missionary, St. Francis Xavier, had arrived to Japan 400 years prior, and many missionaries after him, the Catholic community was small in Japan because they had been, among all those in the world, some of the most persecuted and horrifically tortured and killed throughout. And the great majority of the Catholics, the few thousand Catholics that were in Japan, lived in Urukami, which was this little neighborhood in the northern part of Nagasaki. And it was right above the cathedral of Urukami where the bomb was dropped and it detonated. 2/3 of the Catholic community of Nagasaki was wiped out. 3 months later, in November, a requiem mass was held for the 8,000 Catholics who had died. There at ground zero in the ruins of the Urukami Cathedral. And at the end of the mass, Takashi gave an address to the mourners, the 600 of them, who were filled with grief, despair, rage, guilt, and hopelessness. And so in rags, with a bandage still around his head, he addressed them. And I want to share just a portion, an excerpt of Takashi's address, that you might hear him in his own words. "As we mourn, we must ask, why? Why did this happen? Was it mere chance, or was there a deeper meaning? I have heard that the atom bomb was destined for another city. Heavy clouds rendered that target impossible, and the pilots headed for the secondary target, Nagasaki. Then a mechanical problem arose, and the bomb was dropped further north than planned and burst right above the cathedral. It was not the American crew, I believe, who chose our suburb. God's providence chose Urakami, the suburb, and carried the bomb right above our homes. Is there not a profound relationship between the annihilation of Nagasaki and the end of the war? Was not Nagasaki the chosen victim, the lamb without blemish, slain as a whole burnt offering on an altar of sacrifice, atoning for the sins of all the nations during World War II? We are inheritors of Adam's sin, of Cain's sin. He killed his brother. Yes, we have forgotten we are God's children. We have turned to idols and forgotten the love of God, hating one another, killing one another, joyfully killing one another in war. Now, at last, in tears, we have brought this war to an end. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We must walk the way of reparation, but we can turn our mind's eye to Jesus, carrying his cross up the hill of Calvary. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us be thankful that Nagasaki was chosen for the whole burnt sacrifice. Let us be thankful that through this sacrifice, peace was granted to the world and freedom of faith to Japan. Our task now is to rebuild, not just our homes and our city, but our hearts. We must love one another as Christ commanded. We must forgive as he forgave. The bells of Nagasaki, though silenced by the blast, will ring again in our souls, calling us to peace. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen. This, everyone, this is the Catholic vision and lived reality of redemptive suffering, atonement, and divine mercy to which you and I are called to live and to die. Takashi Nagai, who is now a servant of God in the church, lived for 6 more years, most of those bedridden in his little hut, bedridden yet filled with a joy that baffled many who visited him. And though he was very ill, he wrote 5 books, and he spent much of his time in prayer, making of his life a continuous atonement for sin and a peace offering to God, that despite humanity's continued desire for bloodshed, Jesus Christ might have mercy on us and on the whole world.